All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started. We can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the winter that has finally arrived here in Colorado. Thank you that we can gather in this warm building and gather around the warmth and the fire of your word. Bless our time now as we look at the Big Ten and how they can impact our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody have the notes. Like I say, we'll get started on this today, and then I get studying this stuff, and then I realize, okay, this isn't going to fit in 1 week. This is this will probably be a 3-weeker. And the sermon, just for what it's worth, and might be a good Sunday, because if we don't have many folks, the sermon's going to end up being a 2-weeker. So that way we can get the reprobates caught up next week when they come back, if it's warm enough, right? So, well, what I meant by that was the riffraff are not here. The elite, the dedicated. Yeah, but see, look. Okay, now, which perspective? Here's a little thing. Bill might should know this. Where should the American flag be placed? Okay, if it's up on the podium, the platform, the stage, it should be on the speaker's right. So obviously in this church family, even before I got here, we have always displayed that properly. Now, if we had the flags down here, off the platform, they should be on the audience's right. So the flag, the American flag would be over there. So stage right, stage left, audience right, audience left. So in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus, the sheep and the goat judgment. You familiar with that? And the sheep will be on my right hand, and the goats will be on my left hand. But I'm making this a point that this is the audience. So you are the sheep on the right hand. We have no goats. Well, Lauren, you're a goat. Sorry, buddy. Greatest goat, the greatest of all time. So whose perspective is the... So I'm going with audience right for the people that are here today. So you like that? You like to see how I got that? No. Me either. It's Valentine's Day. I love you all. So is it? Watch what I say. Yeah, sometimes I do cringe later and say, ooh, that's been recorded. Yeah, that's why the message. So all right. So anyway, the Big Ten. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. You have the notes. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So, by way of introduction, our premise from Peter ends, God's laws, so the Big Ten and all of the Mosaic Covenant, Old Testament laws, we might say, because as Christians, do those apply to us? Well, yes, but God's laws are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship, salt and light, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. They reflect his holy standards. He's a holy God. He has holy standards. And they demonstrate mankind's need for grace. Because they are holy standards, we can't keep them on our own. That's why we need grace and a Savior. So as his people, we reflect his glory. The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private. So internally versus externally, you know, ultimately they're standards, but yet we're not being judgmental and looking at these because, for example, unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. So in other words, sometimes we in the church, well, you know, and in laws and government and elections, if we could just make those wicked people obey the Ten Commandments, they can't. And so that's what we have to recognize, the bondage of sin, and we can represent these things as lifestyle evangelism, which is good. It's obviously not the ultimate answer. They need Savior. They need regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So we're still in the first ones that are dealing with directly loving God vertically. We'll get to the more horizontal ones in the second table later. So my catchy question. What's in a name? What do you think about when you hear about names? Why do we name people? That's a question. Just distinguish one from another? Sure. Yeah, I mean, unless you're, what is it, George Foreman? Do you know who he is, the boxer? And he had like, he had, I don't know, five or six sons, and he named them all George. That's a little over. But to distinguish, so Trudy? A legacy. So any, I'm a junior. Anybody else? Mainly men, I suppose. But or ladies named after? Gertie and Trudy and the Trude. Ah, okay. And so we said, but we love our Trudy or Gertie. Or Gert. Gertrude, yep. So. That's very good. Boy, you're old. I mean, actually naming kids for real reasons. That, yeah. So none of you guys juniors or, you know, it actually took me a while to figure out. I'm a junior, so I'm Lon Dietrich Rademacher Jr., because you've met my dad, most of you. So he's Lon Dietrich Rademacher the senior. And I never knew why would you name somebody the second? Well, junior is junior in the family, but second could be my grandpa or great-grandpa was Lon Dietrich. So the second is just you're the second in the family. And I'm not too bright. You know, so Georgia Lee, was it Graham? Was Georgia Lee. Okay. And so our kids, we named them a biblical name with a middle, a family name middle. So Rachel, biblical Rachel, Rachel Lee, named middle name, George's middle name, Rademacher. Beth is Elizabeth, biblical name. Anne, which is my mom's name, is Mary Ann. Then David, we know him from the Bible, David Dietrich Rademacher. So names, how we name our kids. And do you like your name? Do you like your name? Anybody? Okay, because when I was growing up, I just remember Dieter. I mean, I always went by Dieter because my dad was Lon, and so I've always gone by my middle name. And Dieter, and I went through a period where I didn't like Dieter because who knows any Dieters? So I made my younger brother, actually my brother's his name is David Lloyd Rademacher, my brother. And so I made him give me his name. So for, you know, he was like 3 years old. And so I said, you're Dieter and I'm David. You know, because actually in parents, when you named your kids, those of you that have, did you think of ramifications of naming them whatever they do. You know, because think of especially back in the old days, maybe guys' names. If you gave them a sissy guy's name, you're going to get them beat up in school. You know, did that factor in at all? No, who cares? Build, make them tough. So, well, and that's actually traditionally they have books on the most popular names and everything. And back in the old days, you know, like Georgia, hey, you for a while didn't really like your name, did you? Oh, well, and George is an older name. You know, for older, you know, not many Georges maybe a name, but, you know, some modern names, you know, I named my child Stardust or Moonbeam or Little Unicorn, you know, or Pixie's nickname, right? You know, Deborah Riley, but Pixie. So that, you know, the names have shifted and they reflect culture a lot of times. You know, when we call people names, it can be hurtful, right? You know, sticks and stones and all that stuff. And then I touched on nicknames that if you, like Beth, her initials, Elizabeth Ann Rademacher, she's Little Ear. You know, but, you know, that's cute. But sometimes nicknames, if you name somebody, a kid something, what's it going to get shortened to? You know, like this is like Trude or the Gert or Gertrude or, what else do I call you? Gertie, yep. So, but anyway, names reflect things even today. Back in the military, especially in the aviation community, Navy call signs. You had a call sign in your squadron. And that was one of those ways where you could talk and it interesting phenomenon, but separate us a little bit so that when he blows up, it's not as intimate type of thing, but also you're able to communicate quickly without giving away personal information to the enemy or something. And so call signs could be pretty crass, pretty, or very descriptive. One of my skippers of a squadron, his call sign was Iron Belly. What, you know, where's that come from? Is that because he could put down a lot of booze and food and he had an iron belly, or did he land his plane with the gear up one time and landed on the iron belly? So, you know, just descriptive and usually pretty brutal, where if you made a mistake, they'd let you know it. You know, the old, whatever you people do, do not call me Francis. Okay, Francis. You know, you never want to let them get under your... Good question. They tried, see, this was just my personality, they tried to get Orville to stick. Orville Rademacher, Orville Redenbacher. Okay, so Orville, but I, you know, they'd say, we're going to call you Orville, and then they look to see if they're getting under your skin, and I'm like, okay, Dieter. So I was Dieter. Pop could have been popcorn. Actually, since these are, that could be Colonel K-E-R-N-E-L instead of colonel. I don't expect you, and I've never seen it, and this was why this one didn't work. From Saturday Night Live, they had a Dieter Sprockets. And so they tried to get Sprockets. They tried to call me Sprocket, and I had no idea what they were talking about. So I, okay, what's that? You know, and so that didn't work. Okay, well, Orville. Okay, whatever. Most of them called me Dieter. So, yeah. They could be, and some very inappropriate, but colorful, but also descriptive, that allows you to communicate with a semblance of anonymity. So anyway, enough about that. Actually, and if you read Gerard's book, where I liked his little section where he talks about names really matter. Even today, at our level, we'll talk a little bit more about how we use names versus biblical times, but names really matter, and they are intimate in relationships. And so, you know, names like, well, I guess Pixie had her name before you got married, right? Yeah. But sometimes, you know, you have pet names for each other. That was George and I. Nor should you, but that's, there's a sign of intimacy with our pet names for one another. So in relationships, names are important. And that was George and I from our hometown. We had some friends that lived in the neighborhood. The sheriff and the district attorney were married, and their pet names for each other were Snurkums and Snuffy. Or was that a Snurkum and Snuffy? And we just like, oh, that just... But the intimacy of having names. And so Gerard, it was funny, he relayed a story in his book when he was getting ordained by the bishop or whatever, you know, formal and church situation, and the bishop comes in and just this wonderful service, and he says, and now Gerald Reed. Couldn't even get his name right. It's not Gerald, it's Gerard. And so names, getting them right. So, all right, enough on that silliness, but important. So, the idea then, to summarize the third commandment, is do not misuse the Lord's name. And that's what we're going to be looking at, and what that looks like beyond just the literalistic. Here's what it looks like. You shall not take the name of, we'll talk about that, but that's Yahweh, YHVH in Hebrew, the covenant name of Yahweh, the name of your God, in vain. Okay, so what is that? What does that mean then? Well, first of all, in the text, verse 7, there's a shift from the first person to the third person. So if you look at the previous, I am the Lord, you shall not have no other gods before me, you shall not make yourself any graven images. That's first person. Now, there's a shift to, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him accountable. So there's a subtle shift here. And the idea then of what the, to just expand it out, you shall not lift up, carry, take. If you have the NIV, does anybody have the NIV? Not a lot of folks use that in this church family, but NIV is obviously a new international version, but they use the word misuse, which is a good word in this case to carry the depth of meaning. So you shall not lift up, carry, take, misuse the Lord your God, so it's a personal thing, his name in or with vanity, worthlessness, emptiness, falsehood. So there's a lot packed into those words. And so that's the depth of just not merely going by, you know, that using saying God in a, you know, or GD like we hear an awful lot, which is acceptable language, but is definitely a violation of this. So you don't, just to amplify that a little more, don't raise up the Lord's name for no good. In other words, you don't make light of God's name, which then also the name is attached to the person. So you don't make light of God. Mocking, speaking of the Lord disrespectfully, wrongfully, here's a big good word for you, theophoric, theo, God, caring. Theophoric, which means to names. When you name your children, so a lot of biblical names, which you would name your kids the Lord, you know, I name my child the Lord's, the lover of the Lord, and the kid's a little hellion. He's a Hitler. And so using names to appear godly when they're not. So even naming kids with, so names that we'll talk a little bit more about this, but Nathaniel, in Hebrew means given by God. Well, Nathanael ends up being a good guy. But other names of people in the Old Testament especially, when their names end with Yah, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, those are names that have God's name as part of their personal name. And there's a lot of really bad characters who have God's name attached. So don't be careful making light of God by naming Adolf Hitler loved by God type of thing. Don't use it idle. What's that?
Mm-hmm. And I always wondered about that, but it's to honor Jesus. But then, like you said, and Jesus turned out to be an axe murderer or something. But
excellent, yeah.
I always wondered about that, and I thought that was probably more of a Spanish culture, Mexican, mm-hmm. Hispanic, whatever the proper term is.
Yeah, excellent point, because culturally, for example, and we'll talk about this, actually we'll get to that today, but Joshua is actually Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua, but in Spanish, right, Jesus. At baptism for Roman Catholics, they take on the name, their sort of saint name, where they'll pick a name of a saint or a biblical character as their identity in the church. So Michael Knowles, Thomas is his Catholic name for Thomas Aquinas, or as he says, when he was a young kid, he was sort of a skeptic and doubting Thomas was why he took Thomas, but. The idea to honor is one thing. So maybe don't be confused by that. I'm saying that that's not necessarily bad, but you can see how somebody then later in life might say, you know, I'm a good godly fearing drug running murderer because my name's Jesus. So, you know, so that's using the Lord's. Okay, you're poorly named. Too much caffeine, so now I'm wandering here. Alexander the Great, one of his troops was caught with cowardice or something, and they brought him to Alexander and said, you know, what's your name, soldier? And he said, Alexander. And Alexander said, you either change your name or you shape up. You know, so because that name, you know, I'm Alexander the Great. But the idea of living up to your name, but that's that, and actually, I sort of like the hope in a Christian family. I mean, the biblical names of our kids, you know, Rachel, Elizabeth, David. You know, David beloved. You know, and look at what David did, King David did, and horrible sin. Where's the boy, little sinner? but just showing the faithfulness and covenant of God that despite our sin, he still loves us. So it's a neat tradition, but our intent can be good, where later it can be proven that, okay, if you were doing that to try to manipulate God but I named him after you, Jesus, wrong motive. So go ahead. And what does that say about culture in general? How names, see, that's part of this whole third commandment is the importance of names. That we in the church, I mean, I don't expect the world to get it, but sometimes we don't get it as well. And look at culture. And so, like I say, the most popular names, you know, whatever the top 10 list, 100 years ago, were biblical names, probably. Even for people that were nominally Christian, you know, that just, we, you know, they would go to church. They weren't necessarily Christians, but at least we were good church-going pagans. You know, the culture has shifted. We're now, at least we're, one of the good things is we're throwing off the pretense of being a Christian nation. At least we're being honest that we're a bunch of reprobate. You know, our secular culture is, you know, at least it's out in the open. At least we're being honest and, you know, as I said, back in the old day, we could use some of these words, these big theological terms, because even pagans, they knew enough about the God they rejected. Where nowadays, atheists and skeptics say, who cares? You know, and so what is important to us is can be reflected. I think the awesome responsibility of parents, you know, these little blessings, to name them. And so that's in our family, the idea of a biblical and a family. That's what's God and family important. But yeah, I'm going to name my kid, you know, I don't know, but movie stars, athletes, even pagan names. And they're doing it in ignorance, pagans. I mean, hopefully church people aren't doing this, but sometimes in the church we do this. But it reflects where we are as a culture and a lack of understanding about this. So.
Sometimes, my husband pointed this out, and this is actually kind of funny, that now people are naming their pets human names and their kids pet names.
Actually, isn't that perfect? And so culture, yeah, man, you could get me sidetracked on this. A perversion about human life. There's more outcry over harming a puppy than aborting a child. So human life is denigrated. The creation, we worship the creation more than the creator. And so the idea of animal cruelty, horrible, don't do it. But they're animals. And to make federal hate crimes out of that, that's just perverse. And then even in the area of, and I share this, you've heard this statistic, that if you were out hiking with your pet dog and there was a stranger, you have no idea that you know who this person is, and you see him fall through the ice, and the dog, and your dog runs out, let's say, but and falls through the ice over here, and you can only save one. Most people are going to save their dog. I mean, okay, understandable, maybe. I don't know that guy. My dog is more important than human life. That's a reflection of that type of attitude. So, did Prager use that? Is one of them? Okay, yeah, that's there. That shows. From a biblical, the Imago Dei, we've talked about the image of God, the importance of humans, and so naming, respect, and all of this, and how does that reflect on God? The world, they don't care. But as Christians, even in naming kids and pets, you know, I'm not going to name, man, we're wandering, we're almost done. We got through nothing. One of my Hebrew professors loved him. And he, you know, so he's a Hebrew scholar and had little kids and was wanting to, they got a little kid cat for the kids. And what are we going to name them, kids? Daddy has an idea. And so Daddy said he wanted to name the cat Tiglath-Pileser, like the Assyrian king in the Bible. And the kids are like, uh-uh, Dad, Fluffy. So, why did I tell you? I don't know. But anyway, names, all those. Okay, so that was theophoric, God. Okay, using God's name idly, frivolous, insincere, in oaths. I swear before God. We'll obviously talk about that. That's probably the most direct out prohibition, and we'll get to this that next week. So insincere, like an oath. Or treating him as if he doesn't exist. In other words, we talk about God like he can't hear us. See, there's, once again, the idea of, oh yeah, I believe in God, But we are practical atheists because we all know God only lives inside this building. And during the week, he can't hear us and can't see what we're doing. And so that's a reflection of our view of God, and how we use his name can be part of that. I'll read this one last verse here. I'll read, and this is a good place to stop for this week. Because this one now is another verse that has a punishment attached. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, emptiness, for the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, sometimes we say, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the punishment is not specified, this is what's going to happen, but it is very serious. Verse Jeremiah 14, verses 14 to 16. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. So this is false prophets, and they're prophesying in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. You're not going to be punished, Israel. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword that is coming. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, or their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. So there's the extreme example of a prophet, a false prophet. The Lord says, and God says, no, I didn't. They are to be put to death. So that's pretty serious. Okay? And then one final statement, then God will not let someone get away without punishment for using the Lord's name in vain. Anybody have the New American Standard version? Georgia has this, I know. Uses that without punishment. So using the Lord's name in vain, whatever that level, and we'll spell that out, you're not clean, you're not pure, you're not innocent, you deserve punishment. And obviously, punishment in this life, well, in Old Testament times, absolutely. But also, folks, it's a sin that will be judged. And so this is the seriousness of it. But it's also very misunderstood. And that's why the world, when they use all the names of the Lord as verbs and nouns and curse words and colorful speech, they'll be held accountable for that. But once again, what do we expect from them? What about us? And that's what we'll get into a little bit more starting next time. Any final comments? That was a good discussion. We didn't get very far, but the importance of names. So anybody? Anybody? Bueller? All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the holiness of your name. And may we as your children reverence that name and lift it up among the people so that they might see your magnificence, your glory, your power, your holiness, and be confronted and recognize that as sinners, they need a Savior. And so thank you for your name, and when we pray in Jesus' name, may it be to change us to conform to your image and your will in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very good.